All right, welcome to you that are here. We have some teenagers and some of the adults up at youth conference today, so that's one of the reasons why we're a little bit low. That's okay. I'm glad you're here. Amen. You're here and I'm here, so that's good. Let's all stand. We'll sing Just Over in the Glory Land. I've a home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land, I am on my way to those mansions fair. Just over in the glory land, there to sing God's praise and His glory where. Over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land, with the blood-washed throng I will shout and sing. Just over in the glory land, glad hosannas to Christ the Lord and King. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land.
Good to see you this evening. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Father, bless now the time we have together. Bless the rest of the singing, the special, and Lord, most of all, the preaching. Be with all of our folks that are out of town, especially those at youth conference. I pray, Lord, tonight as they hear the preaching, that if there's a decision that needs to be made, Lord, you'd help them to make it, not only there, but here as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Right, some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some glorious morning, sorrow will cease. Some glorious morning, all will be peace. Heartaches all ended, school days all done. Heaven will will come. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles all won. He'll shout the victory, break through the blue. Some golden daybreak, for me, for you. Sad hearts will gladden, all shall be bright. Goodbye forever to earth's dark night. Changed in a moment, like Him to be. Oh, glorious daybreak, Jesus I'll see. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles all won. He'll shout the victory, break through the blue. Some golden daybreak, for me, for you. Oh, what a meeting there in the sky. No tears nor crying shall dim our eyes. loved ones united eternally. Oh, what a daybreak that morn will be. Some golden daybreak Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak that holds all one. He'll shout the victory, break through the blue. Some golden daybreak for me, for you.
Good to have you. As you know, we have a lot of our folks. I know that we have some on vacation, but we have a big group we have 25 or 30 of the separate youth conference. We'll be back. They'll be driving back tomorrow evening, so if you'll pray for them. We thought the service. We thought they might get home at midnight or 1 o'clock, but if they get out at 4, they should get home by 9 or 10 o'clock, hopefully, if they don't hit too much traffic. So, but again, Austin and Dallas area is always, it's not Friday, so that's good, but even Thursdays or any day is tough, so pray for them as they're coming back tomorrow. Don't forget to continue to pray for Vita Rees. Pray for Brother Lowry. I tried to call him a couple of times and haven't got through to him yet, but keep him in prayer. Brother Moss and his wife, with their health, and most of you know that Brother Moss has cancer in his Brother Coro's meeting is coming up. I wrote the dates down so I could tell you, so hopefully you can. As well, but he's having a youth meeting with Brother Jeff Owens. Some of you remember the character series that I taught a while back. That was from Jeff Owens' book. Jeff Owens is a real, he's been pastoring for several years. Howells graduated many years ago, and he's a good writer and a good Christian. He'll be speaking at Texas Baptist for the youth conference. I'll get you the dates on that. It's in August. But again, we'll be going over there for a couple of days in August for a youth meeting with them. It says there's a work day Saturday. And Charlie, when you have a second, if you come down, I need to ask you a question or two about it. But it'll start at 8 a.m., go till 3 p.m. It says lunch will be provided. Bring shovels, wheelbarrow, and a strong back. If you don't have a strong back, bring the other two things, and you can sit around and supervise. But hopefully the teens will be, I'll announce it. I'll let Brother Bajot know so the teens can know as well. But that will be Saturday, work day, 8 a.m. to 3 p.m. Don't forget, normal stuff going on this week. Now, I need to find out how many of you, I know most of the folks that go soul winning is the folks that's on the trip that's out. So how many of you are planning on being soul winning tomorrow night at 6:45? I know usually Tommy Mitchell and Brother Howard, and then about two-thirds of the people on the trip. I will just have you guys see me after church, and I'll find out if you have a place to go. If not, I'll get you a place to go. There still will be a kids' meeting tomorrow night, but if you're going soul winning tomorrow night, see me tonight. I'll arrange that. I'm not sure if I'm going to be out of town or not tomorrow, but again, soul winning tomorrow night for those that are planning to be here, 6:45, and the kids' class will be going on at 6:45 as well. And then Friday night, we won't have a youth activity because the kids were gone all week. I thought Mom and Dad might want to see them, so we didn't schedule a youth activity this week. But we have Saturday bus visitation at 9:30. We have the soul win at 10:45, and then we have the work day at 8 to 3 p.m. So don't forget that going on Saturday. And back in our places for Sunday school at 8:45, church at 10:50. We'll be having a campaign coming up in the near future. It starts August the 1st, so we're going to be having a six-week campaign, and again, we will let you know more of the details about that in the near future. We'll have some bus stuff going on and some other things going on, some competition going on and things to try to get people here during Sunday school, but again, that will be coming up August the 1st, and then again, as I said, don't forget October the 3rd through the 6th, meeting with Brother Coral.
All right, let's all stand. We're going to sing, Did You Think to Pray? Hey, you left your room this morning. Did you think to pray? In the name of Christ our Savior, did you seek her loving favor as a shield today? Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night today. So in sorrow and in gladness, don't forget to pray. When you met with great temptation, did you think to pray? By His dying love and merit, did you claim the Holy Spirit as a guide and stay? Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night today. So in sorrow and in gladness, don't forget to pray. When sore trials came upon you, did you think to pray? When your soul was bowed in sorrow, balm of Gilead did you borrow at the gates of day? Oh, how praying was the weary. Prayer will change the night today. So in sorrow and in gladness, don't forget to pray.
Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to bless the service, bless the preaching, bless the hearing, Lord, and bless this offering. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
That was good. All right. Blessed be the tie that binds. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, a fellowship of kindred minds. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims, our wants, our comforts, and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear. And often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. All right. You got 23. All right. We're going to sing a song here. I came prepared to sing this better. You will notice we say brother and sister out here. It's because we're family and these folks are so near. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each victory. It's family so dear. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Joined hands with Jesus as we travel this side. For I'm part of the family, family of God. From the door of an orphanage to the house of the King, no longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From rags unto riches, from the weak to the strong, I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God I belong. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined hands with Jesus as we travel this side. For I'm part of the family, family of God.
Thank you, Brother Taylor. I appreciate Brother Taylor being willing to. I wasn't sure if I was going to be out of town.
All right, so for you that don't know, and most of you do, a lot of you are in my Sunday school class. First off, I would say this is a paid political announcement for my Sunday school class. We're starting horses. You know, we're doing Animal Kingdom, so we're going to be starting horses come up Sunday. It's a good topic. I didn't know much about horses until a few days ago. So we've been learning about horses, and I'm hoping to impart that to you on Sunday. Anyway, for you that don't know, this is my water. When I drink water, you're supposed to say,
amen.
All right, so if you'll just say amen when I have to drink water, that will be a blessing. That'll give you something to do. And it'll keep you awake and that type of stuff. So, all right, so Nehemiah chapter 10, and we've called the message Nehemiah's Covenant. Nehemiah's Covenant. You read your Bible daily? I mean, I hope you do. You have devotions daily? Now, I'm in the book of Psalms now. But it wasn't long ago I was in Nehemiah leading up to Psalms. And I came across this and God just kind of seemed to think, boy, you need to put this one down. So I did. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. By the way, we recommend you read through your Bible once per year. It's not difficult to do. I think I read today probably, maybe took me 10 minutes. Doesn't take long to do daily reading if you just keep up with it. Now, if you put off a day or two and then you have to do catch up, it may take you a while. But as long as you keep up with it every day, you can read through the whole Bible. So that's such a big book. Yeah, there's other big books too, and people seem to have no trouble reading through them. So you can read through your Bible if you just do it a little at a time, and it would be a good project for you to read through once per year. Anyway, so I came across this passage, Nehemiah chapter 10. If you look at it, you'll see there's a lot of names at the beginning of the chapter. We'll tell you what those names are for in just a minute. All the way down to verse 28. And it says, "And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord. Now, if you see that Lord, our Lord, the first Lord is capital letters, and the second Lord is the L is capitalized, and the last three are smaller. That was the translator's way of letting us know that when it's all capitals, what does that mean? Jehovah. There you go. So the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and His judgments and His statutes, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And if the people of the land bring ware of any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year an exaction of every debt. So, and I want to focus particularly in the first couple verses there. And again, I've called it Nehemiah's Covenant. And I hope you listen tonight and hope you'll put in, I think most of you in here probably already doing some of the things we'll talk about tonight. But if you're not, and maybe you just need to recommit to some of these things we're going to talk about tonight, I hope you'll give me a listen. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you bless the things that are going to be said. We need your power as we always do. I ask that you'd open the minds and the hearts of folks that are here today and help them get what's in my heart and mind tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as you may recall, there was what they call a Babylonian captivity. And actually, the Old Testament, if you ever want to learn the Old Testament, particularly the prophets, you have to learn about the Babylonian captivity, because all those are either pre-captivity, during captivity, and post-captivity. They're either before, during, or after. And so if you learn about the Babylonian captivity and when it happened and how it interfaces with the Old Testament will open up to you. You'll understand it a lot better. But there's this Babylonian captivity where Jerusalem was attacked by Babylon. Every city was torn, or the entire city was torn down, destroyed, and burned to the ground, to include the walls on the outside and Solomon's temple. Now, the book of Ezra records the building of the what? Ezra records the building of the what? The temple. So the first thing they did, they went back and built the temple. They rebuilt the temple. But even after that, the city was still unprotected and unguarded and unsheltered from outside interference and attacks. So Nehemiah gives a description or a depiction or a delineation of what the city of Jerusalem had become towards the beginning of Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 3. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchre, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? So he was before the king, and the king asked him why he was so sad. And he told him, because the place I'm from, my homeland, is just destroyed. He says that the place of my father's sepulchre lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. So through a few things that happened, a few events, God used Nehemiah to rebuild the what? Well, Ezra used it to build the temple. But what did Nehemiah do? Walls. He built the walls, the barriers, the fences around the city for protection. And to be sure, there was much opposition, that's a message for another day, from the adversaries, objections from the enemies, obstruction from their foes. But alas, the wall was finished. It was finalized. It was fixed in place. Nehemiah 6:15 starts off the same. So the wall was finished. They finished the wall. Now, after this was done, the city came together to set up rules, or set up a government, if you will, set up the laws that they were going to live by. Look back one chapter, Nehemiah 9, and we'll start reading verse 36 towards the end of the chapter. It says, behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. Now they're saying they're servants of God in this land. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Now, because of their sins, they end up in captivity, and these other nations are making profit off of their land because of their sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies. They were in slavery, and our cattle at their pleasure, and are in great. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. Now, if you want to know who sealed it, that's all the names. The names in chapter 10, as you read from the first, well, most of the chapter is a bunch of names. Those names are the ones that sealed this, or signed this sure covenant. And you can read the names if you want at a later time, but there's a bunch of names in there. All the names represent the people that signed this contract, this covenant that Nehemiah was making with them. That brings us to our passage and to our message tonight. I want to point out several things and make some applications for our church. Because in a sense, Nehemiah, he had these people together, they had a city. They got together, they had this city, and they joined one another and separated from everybody else, be joined together. They did all this as a group, as a family. That's what we do here. That's Liberty Baptist Church. The individual church. And so I'd like to make some applications about the church tonight. Liberty Baptist Church, our church, one we go to. First off, I'd point out separation. These folks, they separated themselves from the foreigners, from the outsiders, from the Gentiles. Nehemiah 10:28 says, "And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, and everyone having knowledge and having understanding." But it says they separated themselves. Brother Nichols mentioned this Sunday night. So I was thinking he's going to preach my message, but separation is a Bible principle. I mean, it's a precept that can be seen throughout the Bible. It's a Bible premise. I think I mentioned this to someone the other night. I got several messages to show this very principle of separation in the very creation. It's sewed into the very fabric of God's creation, this idea of separation. He separated light from dark. God saw the light and it was good, and God divided. God divided. That sounds like separation, doesn't that sound like you? He divided the light from the darkness. Wet from dry. Did you know you can't be wet and dry all at the same time? One or the other. That's because then God made the firmament and divided the waters which are under the firmament and the waters which are above the firmament. In the middle there was the land dry. We in Sunday school, we read the verses where it talks about the animals made after their kind. God separated all them animals and all these different types of animals. The trees, the fruit trees, the fish. I mean, mankind from animals. God made mankind differently from the animals. And finally, mankind was divided into male and female. God did a lot of dividing, a lot of separation. Separation, it's very natural. It's just organic. You know, people try to make separation a bad word. It is not a bad word. It's normal. If you're home at night and someone's out at the door and you have no idea who it is, you might not open that door. You might separate them from your family. You're a separatist. What a bad person you are. People think separation is a bad thing. It's normal. You had a job. You have someone that runs the business. You have others that are under them. You have others under them. Now, you have it all together, but they're separated by their individual responsibilities and the duties that they have. They're separated. I don't have to emphasize male and female at this church, thankfully. I think everybody in here agree that there's male. And, you know, God made male and female. Of all the mother sexes, somebody else dreamed up. God was real specific. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says it this way, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then he goes on, and we'll not read all the rest of the verses after it, but we'll read this verse, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Well, the obvious answer is none. Now, we know this refers back to the Old Testament laws of yoking animals, different types of animals together. In our series, Animal Kingdom, we looked at it in depth. I'll read one of the things we talked about when we were reviewing that. Dr. Barnes had this to say, it is implied in the use of the word that there is a dissimilarity between believers and unbelievers so great that it is as improper for them to mingle together as it is to yoke animals of different kinds and species. The ground of the injunction is that there is a difference between Christians and those who are not so great as to render such unions improper and injurious. Separation is just natural. It's just like when they're taking the animals out there and yoking them together. They don't yoke an oxen and a horse together because they have different strengths, different speeds, and you're going to have trouble. You don't put horses and donkeys together. You don't put, you put horse with horse, donkey with donkey, ox with ox. Natural. Because separation is just natural. And as such, Nehemiah's group agreed, they contracted together, they covenanted together, they made this written promise, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves. So how does this impact us here at church? Well, first off, I'd call this off saved church membership. Saved church membership. Acts 2:47 says this way, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So anybody that joins this church, when we deal with people at the altar, anybody that joins this church at least professed to be saved, that they've trusted Christ as their Savior and they've been baptized in a like-type church. Everybody we talk to, before they join this church, they have to do this. In fact, one of the descriptive words for a saved person in the Bible is called a saint. A saint. Some people have kind of twisted that word and made it into something that it's not. The word saint, there's a couple other words that are translated from the very same word that saint is translated into, holy and sanctified. And what it literally means is being set apart, to isolate, to differentiate. The Christian is set apart from the world and set apart unto God. Just like these folks back in Nehemiah were, separated themselves from the people of the land and unto the law of God. So they were separated from one thing, but then they were separated unto something else. One of the great examples in our Bible, one of the great instances, one of the great illustrations in the Bible is found in a verse that was written to a church, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So you turned to God from idols. That's one of the best descriptions of repentance that I know of in the Bible. Turned to God from idols. So they were going the wrong way. They were serving idols, and they said, oh, no, we got to serve God. We got to serve Jesus. He's the real thing, and we're going to trust Him. So we're pushing them away, and we're turning to Jesus, and we're going to Him now. Amen. Now, every member of Liberty Baptist Church has at least claimed to be saved. They made a profession and stated that that they were saved. Again, folks at the altar, we always ask that those type of things. And if a whole family comes, each individual is asked, including mom, dad, and junior and sis. Everybody's asked. One of the Baptist distinctives, which defines who we are, a saved church membership. Sometimes it's called a regenerate church membership. But either way, we're saints. We're set apart. We're segregated. We're separated from the world unto Jesus. But we are joined together in our set apartness. You know, they were going towards idols and they turned around and they went to Jesus. So not only did they set apart from something, they set apart to something. I sang this song tonight for that very reason. You will notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family and these folks are so near. When one has an heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each victory in this family. So dear, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this side, for I am part of the family of God. So first off, this contract and this separation, I called your attention to saved church membership. The second thing, we'll not talk about this a lot, but some, sanctified marriage. Nehemiah 10:28 says, now that they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, everybody did that, including the husband and the wife together. Our marriages ought not to be unequally yoked either. Now, if you're married to an unbeliever at the moment, you can't get out of that. You pray for them, hopefully they get saved. But if you're looking to get married, if you're thinking about getting married, you got to be married on the, you got to be married on someone of the same team. We read 2 Corinthians 6:14 a little bit ago. Dr. Barnes again had this to say about that. Direction here refers doubtless to all kinds of improper connections with those who are unbelievers. It has been usually supposed by commentators to refer particularly to marriage. But there is no reason to combine it to marriage. It doubtless includes that, but it may as well refer to any other intimate connection or to intimate friendships or to participation in their amusements and employments as to marriage. 1 Corinthians 6:16 says, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. I would read what John Gill has to say about it, but we have young children here, so I'm going to skip over what he said. But just basically say this, that the marriage act of becoming one, if you do that with someone that's not your wife or someone that if you're not married and you do that together, you're joined into the wrong person and you become one flesh. You separate from something to something. So I understand this is speaking of unlawful adultery, but you can take this passage as well. It would be an unequal yoke between a Christian and an unbeliever or an infidel. Again, if you're already married, you've got to pray for your husband or wife that they would get saved. But if you're looking to marry, you have to enter a relationship of someone that's already saved. By the way, that would also mean, I've heard Bro Block say this, lots of teenagers, do not date who you could not marry. Do not date who you could not marry. You know, someone, they say a lot of times, you never know who you might fall in love with. Yeah, do not date who you could not marry. If an eagle and a vulture got married, they're going to have trouble. Because their appetites and their lifestyles totally opposite. The eagle likes fresh meat, clean meat, likes to fly high. The vultures like dead roadkill and are dirty and fly low. How about a chicken or a fox or a dog or a cat or a bird or a fish? I can go on and on. the pairings are not natural. They're not healthy. They're not normal. So it would be for the unsaved to marry a saved person. And so if you're saved and you're going to try to get married, you ought to marry someone that's saved, not someone that's unsaved. And I would say this, in our church, we are set apart, we're segregated, we're separated from the world unto each other. And it doesn't have the same connotation as marriage, but in a church, we're separated unto each other. We're a family. So first off, again, I called off attention, separation, saved church membership, sanctified marriage. Second off, I called it this, subscription. Subscribe. With this contract, with this promise, with this agreement, with this covenant they made, it was a subscription, an acceptance, a pledge to each other. Numbers 10:28 or 29 says they clave to their brethren. They clave to their brethren. Now, they separated themselves from the world, but they clave to their brethren. I mean, it's almost just a continuation or a continuance or a connection to the first point, separation. We've already alluded or made reference or stated this in our first point, but I'd like to go a little farther. I'll go a little deeper and maybe draw some conclusions based upon this truth. And again, remember, saint, holy, sanctification, they all come from the same word. They all mean to be setting apart. So setting apart has two parts. We've mentioned this, setting apart from something, from some idea, from some person, but also setting apart unto something or some idea or some person or persons. When it comes to our church, our assembly, our gathering, we are indeed set apart from the world, from sin, even self, but we are also indeed set apart unto each other, our family. Members, definitions, a body part or organ, such as a limb or an organ, a unit of structure in a plant body, but also as a person enrolled in a church, a body. You know, in the New Testament, most of the time, the vast majority of the time, when the Bible says church, it's referring to a local body of believers. Referring to a local church. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And then verse 7 says this, to all that be in Rome. He was writing to the church that was at Rome. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. It's an individual group of believers. It's a church. Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. So evidently there's more than one church in that area, so there's a couple of them, but he wrote to these groups, these bodies of believers. Do you see that? When the Bible talks about churches, you know, I know there's this mystical, magical thing that people call the whole body of Christ. And I understand what they mean. The word church itself means a called out assembly. So we're a called out assembly. We've been set apart. We're a called out assembly. This big mystical, magical, big body of Christ, all the believers ever, hasn't been called out yet. Now, Jesus is coming. Amen. And when he comes, he's going to call us. He's going to say, come up hither. Amen. And we'll be called out and we'll be a church up there. But we're not really a church yet. Not the whole everybody that's saved, but the individual churches, they are churches. Individual bodies of Christ, or the individual bodies that Jesus is head of. Am I making any sense? Is anybody? Let me get a drink of water and see if somebody's awake. And I could go on. I could read a lot of other verses, these introductions to different letters that Paul wrote. They were written to individual churches, individual gatherings, individual called out assemblies. In some places, we are called a body. Romans 12:4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, to everyone members of everyone members one of another. Who did he write to? Book of Romans. Remember who the book of Romans was written to? The church at Rome. The body. Paul goes on further in his next book, 1 Corinthians. You read the 1 Corinthians introduction. He's writing to the people at Corinth. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. He set us in the church, in the body. And each has different gifts. We have different talents, different abilities, and God wants us to use it for the church. We're a family. Each part of the body needs to do its part. There's a disease called ALS. That's a horrible disease. People lose, now they keep their mind, but they lose the function of their body. And no longer does the hands move. No longer do the legs move. And eventually they don't even breathe. They have to go on a ventilator. Some use it at night, and others end up having to use it all of the time, because they can't breathe without it. The body's not responding. I'm thinking there's a lot of churches got ALS. A lot of members are, the head, Jesus, he's fine. He's good, he's great, he's holy, he's all that. He's ready. But the body, sometimes not so much. A family reunion, which is what we have all the time. This is a family reunion tonight. Yeah. Hallelujah. We had a family reunion the other day that where they even had food. And family reunions all have to do their part. In fact, they all have to travel to and from. Making food, each person bringing some food. I was listening to a comedian talking about this. He's saying, did you see what Bertha brought to eat macaroni and cheese? You know, if it had been someone on her side of the family, she'd have brought some meat. Yeah. Well, but you get the idea. When we meet together, you know, we get together, this is like a family reunion. And they have to make arrangements of where to meet. Well, the arrangements already been made. He announced it a little while ago. 9:45 for Sunday school. 10:50 for Sunday morning service. Sunday night, 6. Wednesday night, 7:30. I mean, those are all meeting times. Those are family reunion times. Instead of asking the preacher what's he doing, instead of asking the assistants what are they doing, instead of asking the deacons what are they doing, instead of asking the teachers what are they doing, etc., how about we do this? How about we ask, what am I doing? What am I bringing to the festivities? What have I contributed to the cause? Under this heading, I've got show up. As someone said, showing up is half of the battle. I mean, the early church did it. They showed up all the time. Acts 2:46, and they continually, daily, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They met together all the time. In fact, it was assumed that Christians would meet together. 1 Corinthians 16:2, it says this, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, this had to do with taking an offering and taking it to another church that was having issues at the time. And he said, when you're together on Sunday, just take an offering then. When I get by there, I'll just pick it up and go on my business so that we don't have to get together when I get there. Evidently, they met at least on Sunday. Acts 2 said they did it every day. And there were no cars, no air conditioning, no padded seats, no PA systems. And I'm thankful for all those things, but they didn't have any of that, and they still met together. If you're in a book club, people think that you would read the book and show up. So you can talk about it. If you're in a car club, if you're taking music lessons, if you're at a workplace, if there's some place that you work, people don't just expect you, can you believe it, to show up. Right. Dr. Bob Jones, you've heard this, said the best ability is availability. Just being there. Regular services, special gatherings. If Joe, if he was in a car club, but he never met them, he never, ever went to any meetings. He never even called and didn't even have a car. He wouldn't be a very good upstanding member in that car club, would he? Show up. And I'm glad y'all here. I was thinking about this. I'm preaching to the choir tonight, in a sense. So subscribe, or show up, and then second, subscribe. And I know it's part of the big point, but nevertheless, besides taking up your 12 inches, or 18, or 24, or 30, or 36, or however many inches you take up, we're supposed to work. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be as steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Working for the Lord. Where? How about his house? How about working in his body? There's plenty of opportunities, plenty of places and plenty of stations, Sunday school, bus, building work. I understand there's a work day Saturday. Donating time and money, lots of areas. John F. Kennedy was famous for a statement. I'll read the statement, but I'll read a few other things that he said. It was in his inaugural address. He said, "We observe today not a victory of party, but a celebration of freedom, symbolizing an end as well as a beginning, signifying renewal as well as change. For I have sworn before you and Almighty God." I wish they'd say that today. "For I have sworn before you and Almighty God," the same solemn oath our forebears prescribed nearly a century and three quarters ago. This was back in 1961. "And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." What a statement. Then he said, finally, "Whether you're citizens of America or citizens of the world, ask of us the same high standards of strength and sacrifice which we ask of you with a good conscience, for our only sure reward with history, the final judge of our deeds. Let us go forth to lead the land we love, asking his blessings and his help, but knowing that here on earth God's work must truly be our own." That sounds like something I should be going on in church. Ask not what the church can do for you. Ask what you can do for the church. For the body that we have agreed to separate unto. Lord Jesus, he left us very similar instructions. Mark 9:37, "But they held their peace, for by the way they were disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be the last of all and servant of all." We are to be servants, helpers, stewards, for and to each other. I was thinking about how to illustrate this. I thought about that great movie, It's a Wonderful Life. Now, I've seen that movie a bunch of times, but generally what I do, I have it recorded. So what I do is I go through the first, I don't know, couple hours. I like to watch the last half hour. I don't like to watch the rest of it. I watched it already. I already know what's going to happen. I just watched the last, it's probably 15 minutes. You know, George Bailey. George is a small town man with big dreams. He dreams of getting out of Bedford Falls and seeing the world before becoming an influential member of society. But when circumstances arise continually in his hometown that prevent him from following his dreams, he chose to do what is right and sacrifice himself for the good of the town. That's Bailey. Remember Potter? Mr. Potter. Potter is the richest man in Bedford Falls and has a desire to accumulate as much money and power in the town as possible, often at the expense of those less fortunate than himself. He is an avaricious and corrupt man who thinks only of profit and never of the common good. And you may recall through a series of things that happened, George Bailey, he upped everyone in town. He served those who could not pay their bills in full. He worked with those folks with their futures in his mind. But at the end, George ended up needing help. He's going to prison. He needed some help. The entire town showed up to return the favor. Look to me, instead of acting like Potter, expecting all to be like instead of acting like Potter and expecting everybody else to be like George, we ought to tend to be George ourselves. So separation, saved church membership, sanctified marriage, subscription, show up and subscribe. In Nehemiah's day, after the wall was done, the city had some rest, and the city had a wall of defense. And they made a contract, they made an agreement, they made a promise to one another. And had at least these two things in mind, separation and subscription. They separated themselves from the world unto each other, and they subscribed to get themselves together and to link up with each other, almost like a family. Nehemiah 10:28 says, "And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands, unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and his judgments and his statutes." That's what they decided to do. They made a covenant with one another. That's what we need to be doing in our church. Covenant, making contract. We're family, and we help each other because we're part of the same body. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you've never even asked Jesus to save you before. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you ought to get into the family. And the way you get into the family is you trust Christ as your Savior. In a little bit, we're going to have what we call an invitation. During that time, if you never asked Jesus to save you, I hope you'll come up to the front. And you walk the aisle, walk down that aisle. We'll have someone up here to have you have someone take a Bible and show you what it is to be saved and how you can trust Christ as your Savior tonight and join the family. You that are saved, I'm asking you to recommit yourselves to God. And recommit yourselves to each other. And I'm including myself, everybody here, just like Nehemiah did in his day. You know, when we talk about the book of Nehemiah, we always major on the walls. I think, you know, the walls protected them well from the outside. But the thing that protected them on the inside was this contract, this covenant that they made together. And what's going to protect us as a family is if we do the same thing, covenant each other. We're a family. We ought to act that way. All right, so we're going to have an invitation, Brother Block, if you'll come. I'm going to sing the invitation song, I believe.